Wow, I'll tell you what. Thank the Lord for braving the elements of not snow today, but the cold. And so we are just blessed to be here today. Obviously, last week it did not work out. But today we are here. We're thankful. I think everybody is mostly dug out, and we're hoping for not a repeat of performance, at least this winter. So we welcome you into the house of the Lord. Amen. So would you please stand? I'd like to pray. God, we just praise you for the beautiful skies outside. We thank you for your glory that's manifest, God, through creation that shows that there is a God in heaven who involves himself in the affairs of men. And God, we just pray for your glory to fall in this house today, God. I just ask you, we ask you for your presence to be manifest in this place as you are the focus of our attention, of our hearts, and of our minds. We have come here to worship you. And God, I pray that you'll, in this house, just send a cloud of glory into this house today that manifests yourself, God. I pray that you'll rain down upon us, Father, the power and the favor and the glory of the Holy Spirit, God. Just be powerful in this place. And Father, as we sing together, Father, we'll say, we receive your rain. I see a cloud. There is a cloud of glory that's coming over this land, over the United States of America, dear God. And we can see the shift. We can see the transformation. And we see the resistance of the enemy and the powers of hell and darkness are coming against that which is right and that which is good. But in Jesus' name, we declare the glory of the Lord will be demonstrated and manifest in this nation, the United States of America. Let your glory fall, Father. We receive the rain you have to give us of righteousness and glory and peace and justice. We thank you, Father, for your presence in this house today. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen. Come on, there is a cloud. Sing it with us.
promise to come. Everything that you have spoken will come to pass. Let it be.
The God of Israel.
Thank you.
The idea was is that he was in step with the Father. And he walked in truth, and he presented that truth on the earth. And they had no, the Pharisees had no idea why he was there, what he was doing, and what was the matter with him. But he was extending love and grace to a woman that he came to redeem. And at the same time, the Pharisees wanted to pull her back under the law and pull her back into a place. And why am I saying all of this? The thought in my mind this morning was that the world is not going to recognize why you stand and why you fight against the things you're fighting against. They're not going to understand it. Because Jesus was clear who the Pharisee's father was. He was the one that was loving the woman, not them. But yet they were offended at the great love that he was extending to her. I just feel like the Spirit of God wants us to... It's up to him whether we understand it or not. It's up to us whether we receive it. He can quicken us and he can give us understanding, but we can reject it like the Pharisees did. But I think he wants us to understand this morning that that relationship, see, you don't need a lot of people around you to stand with your father. You need no one but you and him. And when God asks us to do something and stand in a place that's difficult, the first thing that's going to be tested in us is, are we going to go with our friends, or are we going to stand with Father God and what he has said and what he is saying to us to do and what he's calling us to do? Or are we going to allow public opinion, criticism, ridicule, even our own thoughts and feelings to separate us from the divine calling on our life? You know, Jesus said in the same passage, I know who I am. I know who I am. My sayings are not invalid, he said, because they are what the Father is saying, and it is truth. Father God, I pray this morning for every person in this house, for first that relationship that establishes identity. That the truth of God defines who you are, not somebody else. And the truth of God determines your steps, not somebody else and all your friends. When we look at the life of Joseph when he was thrown in the pit, he didn't have a whole lot of friends. Nobody was coming alongside of him when he was in the pit. And even his own family threw him in there. But God had a plan for Joseph. You know, I don't want to get too many thoughts going here. Father God, I just pray that wherever there's someone who looks back at their past with regret and pain and unforgiveness, God, that just like you did with Joseph, that right now, I pray an impartation to look back and say that it is good. To look back and say that it is good, because when we can look back through the eyes of redemption, then God can use us to release his mercy and his forgiveness and his love and his power. Because if Joseph had seen it any other way, what would have happened to his father and his brothers? And the whole entire group of people would not have been sustained. Father God, I pray that you would make us uncomfortable this morning. That, Father, that your word would challenge us to change. Because if the word isn't challenging you, and we are not getting words that make us uncomfortable, are you being formed at all? Are you hearing me? God, us where we've said no to you. Whether known or unknown, where you put thoughts in our minds to do something and we didn't do it. And where you put thoughts in our mind to keep going and we want to quit. Where we mistake the fire for something easy and less painful. And we go another direction. Father God, I pray for those that are going through a fire right now. That you would strengthen, that you would encourage, God, that they would take a hold of the horns of the altar and not let go until they are blessed, until they receive the inheritance of God, until they receive the power and the strength and the foundation and the ability to release what they've received. God, forgive us for becoming a people that have nothing to give because we haven't received anything. What you would have to say to us this morning. Because I know that you can take the word of God and spread it out a million different ways, and each person will receive exactly what you want them to hear and what you want them to know. God, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to come right now on the word of God. Reveal your heart to us, God. Lord, we give you thanks. Because truly, that's revival. When our hearts burn for the Spirit of God, where our hearts burn for the truth, where our hearts burn to go into the pit rather than run back or go the other way, or not see it in some redemptive way that God is going to bring it around and say that it is good. President. I pray for all of those in his cabinet, God. And Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray wisdom and revelation. God, I pray a protection across the world from sicknesses and terrorist attack. God, I pray that you would cause to be found all the terror cells in the United States, and we destroy any attack that wants to come against the United States of America. God, we ask for the angelic armies to be loosed right now in Jesus' name to enforce the covenant, God, that you have with your people. And we declare and decree that this battle is won and America shall be saved. I declare and decree justice from every single inch of the border of North America in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for strength for those who are standing in the front line to fight these battles. There are so many fronts and so many things going on. And I pray, God, that you would strengthen them, protect their families, God. I pray favor on their efforts. Because not everybody's going to understand why they're standing where they are and why they are fighting the battle they're fighting. It is for freedom that Christ set us. you can do it. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thanks for coming today. God is good. Amen. So the shores of Galilee, part 3, going deeper. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I know. That's all right. We don't get together during the week anymore, so you can take a few more minutes and be friendly and nice and then go back out into the world. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the net." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him.
Welcome into the house of the Lord. It's great to have everybody here today. Excuse me. I don't talk for about 2 hours out here during the worship practice and during the worship session, so I get a little frog in my throat at times. But again, welcome you into the house of the Lord. Did you come to hear the word of the Lord today? Yeah. That's what I want us to focus on, just the presence of the Lord and the word of the Lord. In fact, I saw this in the news headlines today. This week. And I just recorded this. And so I want to make you aware of this. I'm going to follow it up with scripture and make a point here. So there's a woman. She's quite an online influencer, and I don't know who this is. Her name is Jennifer Welch. She's known as a left-wing activist. And she made this statement this week. "White evangelical Christianity is a cancer. These are the worst people in our country." Now, I say that to say, not to say, well, you should be shocked at what this woman said. But what I'm saying to us is that, understand, we live in the day, we live in the culture in this nation when there is a very populist, strong movement against Christian values. And that's how they now look at the Christian values. It's not, and it's interesting that she said the white Christians, because she wouldn't dare accuse the African-American community of that, understandably, but it's okay because the white community in their mind is fair game, because that's the communist ethic, and that's the communist focus, is to destroy really the what they would call the patriarchal society. We would call it our Christian values and our foundational history, and so we have a difference of opinion there. But I say that to read this verse came to my mind, and I'd like to read it to you from Amos. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, the Lord says, "Behold, the days are coming when I'm going to send a famine upon the land, not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the words of the Lord." Hear that. It's the famine is for the hearing of the words of the Lord. "People will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east, and they will go to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." And I believe we're in that age today where there's people that are staggered. They can't find the word of God because their mind and their heart is so twisted. And even though the word of God is eternal and is available, I would say, in every Bible fundamental believing church across this nation, but they're staggering from the north to the east, and their focus is on, even though they need what's in the word of God, their focus is somewhere else. They're staggering because they're caught up in their blindness, and I believe we live in that day. There was a day back in, and I grew up in the 1960s as a child, and it was pretty much understood the values that we have as a nation. They were recognized throughout society, and it was very rare to see an exception to that. These days, it seems like it's almost 50-50. And this is where we are as a nation, and this is a reminder that we all need to be taking the focus and not stagger from the north to the east and be focusing on the things of the God, things of the Word of God and the character of God and the ways of God and the nature of God, and focusing on who He is and the love that He has for this planet, for all mankind, so much so that He sacrificed His only Son on the cross. We say that, and we know it's a truism, but we can all, especially living in the Christian realm, not recognize the significance of the price God paid and the love that He had for you and for me. Amen? And we all need that reminder from time to time, and so thank you for bearing with me on that. Shores of Galilee series, part 3, Going Deeper. I happen to love this passage. If I was to pick one of my top 5 favorites in the scripture, I would say this is probably one of them. And because there is so much, and no pun intended, there was so much depth and richness in this passage here, these some 11 verses, what God has to say and how Jesus just so beautifully orchestrated calling His disciples, which He already knew and they knew Him, calling them into a deeper level and a deeper relationship with Him, so much so that they would cast off everything of the old life and say, I got to move up. I'm being promoted in the spiritual sense. They felt the calling was so obvious. And God used such a beautiful metaphor that they would understand, because these were all Peter and Andrew, James and John. They were partners in the fishing business. The blue collar, rough and tumble fishing business of the northern nation of Israel around the Sea of Galilee, which would be, I'm sure, like any other fishing business. And in this case, pretty much all men would go out and they just lived a rugged lifestyle and just lived from probably paycheck to paycheck, trying to sustain their homes and their families. These are blue-collar men that we're talking about. But God, on this particular occasion, Jesus was prepared to take them to a level so deep that they would cast off the old life and begin living a new life. And He uses the depth of the Sea of Galilee to make that metaphor in their minds. It is a metaphor. It was an example that these professional fishermen would cling to and understand. This was something new to them. This thing with the fish was like, it blew them away. I want to talk, since we're in the Galilee series, I want to just talk a couple things about this. I think it's important. I happen to love history. I don't say I'm an expert on it, but I love to watch things of history. I love to learn of our past and what's happened, not just in this nation's history, but in world history and biblical history, I value even more so. But I want to talk about this. We use this Galilee and this Sea of Galilee in pretty loose terms as we read the scripture and talk about it. And we know, like, Jesus of Galilee, we've heard that. I want to give you just a little information as background. It will help, I think, all of us in this series. In a verse I'll actually read today, this region, including the lake, which we know is Lake Galilee, that's one of its names, is called the Galilee of the Gentiles, okay? Galilee of the Gentiles. And so here's the, and it's only a couple sentences, bear with me. Galilee was a region in the northern part of ancient Israel, and it still is. It was part of the tribal allotments of Zebulun and Naphtali. If you remember, during the time of the judges, during the time in the book of Joshua, Joshua and Caleb were instrumental in breaking up the land to the 12 tribes, and they were all given their allocation. And this region of Galilee belonged to Zebulun and Naphtali. Over time, due to various conquests and migrations, Galilee became a melting pot of Jewish and Gentile populations. This was a mixed breed, if you will, at the time of Jesus Christ. The Assyrian conquest of the 8th century BC had led to the settlement of many non-Israelite peoples in the area, contributing to its mixed demographic. And so when you study the New Testament, we know the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. What happened over time between the Old Testament and the New Testament in Israel down south, you had Judea, which held strong, and the capital, Jerusalem, was in there. And up north, up in Galilee, a lot of Jews migrated to that area. But in between, now in the New Testament, that area was called Samaria because there was mostly non-Jews living in that area. And so that's why the Jews of Jesus' day would often, from go to the south to the north, would walk around that area. And that's why with the woman at the well saying, why would you as a Jew speak to me as a Samaritan? You remember that? John chapter 4. And so you have this mixture going on up north, that there's still people that were put there starting around 700 BC by the king of Assyria. He sent a lot of the Jews away when they took over the land, and they brought some outsiders in that these were Gentiles, non-Jews. So in time now, at the time of Jesus, we have a real melting pot. And as I studied this, I never saw this before, that this is where Jesus ultimately was sent to do his ministry. It was a land of rough, blue-collar roughnecks, men and women up there that were half Jews, half Gentiles. There was conflict up there. He wasn't sent somewhere in his focus of his ministry where things were light and fluffy among all the religious people. He was sent to people like us. And it was a message that these people needed to hear. It was a message of hope, a message of redemption. The name Galilee itself, you probably were wondering that, it means circle. I didn't know that. It referring to a circle of cities in that region, of 20-some cities, probably around the Lake of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 13 by 7 to 8 miles. It's 150 feet deep. That's fairly significant. And 13 by 7 miles, that's a big lake. It's not as big as the Great Lakes, but it's bigger than the Finger Lakes, to give you some context if you're familiar with them. It was fairly, and still is, a fairly large lake. It has another name, and we saw that here in the first two verses of Luke chapter 5. It's called the Lake of Gennesaret, and it's sometimes called that, or the region of Gennesaret, for this reason. Because if you look on the map at the Lake Galilee, it has the shape of a harp. And that word Gennesaret means harp. And so that's where it gets its name. Gennesaret is harp shaped. So you can call it Galilee, which is the 20 cities, the circle of cities, or Gennesaret. So interesting. I want to give you a little backdrop to this Luke chapter 5, because this deeper calling that the disciples who would become the apostles received on this occasion has some history to it. And we will never understand the full meaning and context of what took place here in Luke chapter 5 unless we knew what took place before that. It gives it such rich meaning. So follow me with this here. So I want to give you the time of Jesus, starting from the time he was baptized. Take your memories down. John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River near Jericho. That's down south. It's not far from Jerusalem on the map. It would be directly east of Jerusalem, which is down south in Israel. John the Baptist was there baptizing. And you remember Jesus comes to him and they have that conversation. John says, I should be baptizing you. You want me, or you should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, let it be permitted for now so that all righteousness is fulfilled. So Jesus comes and he's baptized in the Jordan River. He comes up and it says the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove and rested upon him. And the Father spoke from heaven and he said this, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Remember the story? There's such a beautiful depth in that. It's not my purpose of my message today. But when God speaks and declares that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, let's just face it. We look at the scripture, he didn't do anything that we know of up until that point. He was born, and at 12 years of age, he walked back. He stayed in Jerusalem while his family went away, and his mom got a little upset at him. We know that was taking place, but other than that, we don't know much. But I want to say that how God looks at his Son is how God looks at us. You say, well, why is he pleased with me? Because I'm a son or daughter of God. I'm a believer. I'm part of the family. It's like our children. That's why the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, is such a beautiful metaphor. It's not even a metaphor. It's the example of what the human family needs to look like and understand how we look at our children, even when they fail, even when they fall, even when they've gone astray. It doesn't change the fact that we love them. And we know Jesus lived a perfect life. So I could say, well, it was easier for God to say that. No, this is how he looks at his sons and daughters with favor. Amen? Amen. So Jesus was baptized near Jordan, in the Jericho. Yeah, okay. He was baptized in Jordan near Jericho, and then he went into the wilderness. We had a message on that several months ago. He was tempted for 40 days. You remember that, by Satan, but yet did not fall. And then he left the wilderness, and if you have to then look at the Gospels and say, what goes next? Well, the Gospel of John would take over next, and it tells us a couple things, that Jesus goes back to the Jordan. John is still there, would appear, and he begins to call some of these disciples, including the ones that we talked about today, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. So they begin to get on board with this. In fact, if you remember that, forgive me, I think it was Andrew, it said, could this be the Messiah? And then Nathanael responds, what? He's from Nazareth. Whatever good has come out of Nazareth? And he said, Andrew says, come and see. Well, then Nathanael comes to and he encounters Jesus and says, "This is a Jew in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael says, "You don't even know me. How do you know that?" He said, "I could see you standing by the tree way over there, like it was out of sight." And he said, "Surely you are a prophet. This must be the Son of God." And so this all took place not far from the Jordan River. He begins to call these disciples, and they begin to enter into a relationship with him. Let's just call it that. A relationship with Jesus. Begin to follow him, think this could easily be the Messiah, the man we've been waiting for. They take a trip up to Galilee. They're up there, and you remember the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turned the water into wine. And this, according to the Gospel of John, is the first open miracle that he had performed during his ministry. So we know they're up in Cana, which is in Galilee. And this is the beginning of the signs. In fact, John says, and the disciples believed in him there. So they believed in Jesus because they saw this miraculous turning of the water pots, these six stone water pots, into wine. Not only was it wine, but I was going to say, I'm no wine aficionado, but it was like the best wine. He took this dirty water that the people used to wash their hands with, you know, and it's like, you know, that he told the head staff, you go and just take some of that water out of there. And he took it. He had turned it into wine, and it was the most beautiful wine they'd ever tasted. And so the disciples were blown away by that. Pretty amazing. And they begin to follow this Jesus around. They go back to Judea, to Jerusalem, and near the city of Jerusalem, they have an encounter in John chapter 3 with a man named Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus, how can a man enter his womb and be born again? You're a teacher of the law, and Jesus will respond, and you don't even understand what born again means. Here's what born again means. We are born in the natural. Inside, we have a spirit, and the spirit needs to be brought to life. It needs to be brought to life. It needs to be, and the word redeem means what? Bought back. You people that shop with coupons, you know what I'm talking about. You're taking that coupon and you're redeeming it. You're getting something for that. Well, the word means to be redeemed. And so your spirit, the moment you declare Jesus as Savior and Lord, it's your testimony that is written in the annals of heaven. Someone sent me a text this week, someone who attends here quite often, wonderful family. And they said, our children are in school, and they often hear their classmates, and they're probably, I don't know, third, fourth, fifth grade. And they said, you know, they often hear them saying, I swear to, I don't even like to, like, you know what comes next. And I'm not going to say that because it's so anathema to my thinking. But let's say, I swear, people will swear. And then, you know, she said, you know, what is it, you know, I should tell our children, because I know that there's something to this. And I gave her the scripture from Matthew. Jesus says, don't swear by heaven, don't swear by earth, don't swear by anything, because frankly, you're not in control of anything. You can't even make one hair on the top of your head. I can prove that. The point is this. It's a matter of swearing, because when we make an oath, we own it. And we can. I spent my career, my professional life, watching people make an oath on the stand and lie. So common. They just lie when the truth would suit them better. They lie off the stand, they lie on the stand. That means nothing, but it means something to God. So that the opposite is true. When we declare, Jesus, I receive you as my Savior and Lord, that is written in the annals of heaven. Because people want to complicate this. They want to say, well, you know, you gotta say this specific prayer, you gotta jump rope 5 minutes, and you gotta, you know, put a cross on your head, or you gotta do something. No, it's a matter of faith. It's our testimony that is written in heaven. Amen. Amen. Where was I? Oh, Nicodemus, about you must be born again. And then he goes on in that very same passage that he talks about, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that he will draw all men unto him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. They don't have to jump rope for 5 minutes. They don't have to walk across the America in bare feet. They don't have to do any other thing than confess and believe, Jesus, I receive you as Savior and Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus goes back to Jerusalem. Well, he's still up north. He heals a nobleman's son. Remember the Roman official? He sends a delegation to Jesus. Jesus, my servant is dying. Would you please do something? Jesus begins to get up. He sends somebody. He says, don't even come to my house. You just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. And Jesus responds, I have never seen this level of faith among the Jews here in Israel. And he said, let it be done to you as you have declared. And the servant was healed that very hour, it says. Well, anyway, he goes back. And now they're in Judea. This all took place, according to the scriptures, before the passage today. And I'll finish on this point. So he goes back, and he begins to make enemies with the religious leaders. Can you believe it? The Son of God is not received by the religious leaders. He's not received by the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the publican or the Sanhedrin. They don't like Jesus because he's drawing quite a crowd. He's drawing a following. And he goes down there, and he goes into the temple. And this is according to the scripture in the book of John. He goes into the temple, and what he sees is what's called the money changers. And what would happen during the festivals of Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, three times a year, the people would come, and they had to give an offering according to the Jewish law. Well, instead of coming from Spain with your sheep, instead of coming from Greece with your doves or with your goat, you could go down there, and you had to go and exchange your money. If you've ever been to an airport, you know what I'm talking about when you go internationally, because there'll be a little booth when you get off the airplane, and you can go there, and you can give them your American money, and they'll exchange it for whatever the currency of the land is for a small fee, right? Well, unfortunately, back in this day, these religious leaders and their cronies were set up there in the temple, and they were charging a very exorbitant fee for people to exchange their money, and then people to buy their lambs and their goats right there at the entrance to the house of the Lord, probably in the court of the Gentiles, I'm guessing. But regardless of that, it was the Lord's house. And Jesus came in, and you know the story. He took a scourge, and he began to overthrow their tables and just cast them out. He said, it is written in the word of the Lord, my house will be called a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. Well, he did the right thing, but the religious leaders, they're trying to figure out how to get rid of him. The last thing that comes on the radar screen is this. John the Baptist. John the Baptist had gone to Herod, uh, Agrippa. Not Herod the Great, he's now dead. He goes to Herod. Herod had married his brother's sister, or had relationships with his brother's sister. John the Baptist says, it is not lawful for you to have her. Isn't it interesting for people to begin to basically speak about the government and basically point out there's something going on here that it's wrong, and John the Baptist says, it's not lawful for you to have her. And because of that, he was thrown in prison. So when Jesus was getting the blowback from the religious leaders in Jerusalem, he saw his cousin, John the Baptist, thrown in prison. The heat was on, and now Jesus decides, it's time for me to move my ministry up into the region of Galilee. He was born, he was raised in Nazareth, which is in Galilee, but we know now that he goes back, he's going to make his way down right along the Sea of Galilee to the city of Capernaum. That catches us up. That's how they got here. So understand, in the meantime, these disciples who knew Jesus well, they traveled with him. They saw some amazing things, but they weren't all in yet. And Jesus is okay with that. And I say that to say, I want to encourage every one of us, just with those words right there, and I could just stop. Some of you say, just stop. These were believers. They were faithful believers, but they didn't really understand what the Lord yet had wanted. He's going to take them deeper. And it wasn't there yet, but he still loved them, and he still ministered with them, and he traveled with them, and he counted on them. These men were just good men. They were believers, but they just didn't get everything that the Lord had for them yet. So what brought back Jesus to Galilee is the question. John the Baptist, when he confronted Herod Antipas, this was the tipping point. He knows it goes down. Doesn't mean he won't go back to Jerusalem, because they were required to on the festivals, but he would spend the rest of his ministry time up in Galilee along the sea. Matthew 4, verse 12 says something applicable to this, and I want to read it to you. We're not in Matthew today, but I want to read something out of here. Now, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And he left Nazareth, and he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of what? Zebulun and Naphtali, right? Okay, so we know that's where the Sea of Galilee is. Well, get this. Get this. There's a prophet named Isaiah. And Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ, and he prophesied 700 years before Christ. Now, again, understanding Israel, all the religious stuff and all the leaders and all the temple were down south in the area of what's called Judea, the tribe of Judah. And Benjamin was hooked on there, but that's for another day. And that's where the capital was. But up in Galilee, they were just kind of like, these aren't real Jews. They're okay. They're up there doing the fishing. And we'll buy their fish from them. But, you know, the people down south were the real, today we'd say the real Christians. Well, it's just not true. So judgmental, even in the day, it hasn't changed much. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been taken into custody, he withdrew to Galilee, went to Nazareth, and came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah had said, 700 years before. This fulfilled the prophetic word. And the prophetic word is this: the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness, and I told you before, these people were just, they were dark. It was a dark region. It's kind of like going to Treverton. Okay. It's like that. They need a great light. The people in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of shadow of death, upon them a light had dawned. The God had given Isaiah this prophetic word that the Messiah is going to go. He's not going to hang out in Jerusalem. He's going to go up there and minister to these people in need. It is a land of darkness, because that's where the kingdom of God, that's where the word of God needs to be spread. One writer puts it this way. I have a couple commentaries on here that I'm adding, and I want to make sure that, and I believe it will give us good context. But he wrote it this way, talking about the Galilee of the Gentiles. This expression denotes that the country of Galilee was especially dark. We know that the people were proverbially ignorant and uneducated. They were distinguished by a general lack of morals and manners. It shows the great compassion of Jesus that he went to preach to such poor and despised sinners. Instead of seeking the religious, the rich, and the learned, he chose to minister to the needy, the ignorant, and the condemned. How beautiful. It is so counterintuitive to what the religious leaders were. Is it any wonder they rejected Jesus? There's no way this could be our Messiah. He's from Galilee. He's up there hanging with the sinners. You know, he didn't come out of any kind of royal line that we know of, even though it came from the lineage of Judah, which is what was required. So what we see here is this. Now I'll get into the passage. You're probably ready for that, aren't you? So I want to start with something, okay? We're going to talk about going deep. First is a deeper hunger. And boy, I'll tell you what, my prayer, not that I don't have many, but my prayer for all of us today, we would just get a deeper hunger for the things of God. Just a deeper hunger. So it's fascinating to me, this going to read verse 1. Now it came about while the multitude, say that with me, while the multitude, they were pressing around him. Say that. They were pressing around him, and they were listening to the word of God. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is shaped like a heart. That's why they called it that. I told you that earlier, okay? So what you see here among the people is a multitude that was drawn to him. They were pressing in, and they were listening to what he had to say. Why? You would think that they wouldn't listen to maybe anybody else except one of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or one of the official religious leaders. But he was speaking certain things that were so, and I don't want to even use the word attractive, because that cheapens it's more of the depth of what he was speaking to them. So I have a couple verses that will help you understand why these people were so drawn to him up here in the land of Galilee. Matthew 9, verse 35 says this: Jesus was going through all the cities and villages up there in Galilee. He was teaching in their synagogues, and he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease. You remember our mission statement, Life Tree Church, is to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God. This is where it comes from, by the way, so you know that. It wasn't just made up. And that's what Jesus did. He proclaimed the kingdom, and he healed. He demonstrated he healed every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And Jesus, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. Boy, there's a commodity that seems to be being lessened in our day is compassion for people. Compassion for people. These men and women of ICE, they're out there doing their jobs, and people are trying to crucify them. I told you, I spent my career in a similar field, and most of you know that. And to be scrutinized and to criticized at every turn, especially in Minnesota, they have a mess up there. And these people have been taking our tax money and sending it overseas. So our executive branch decided to do something about it. These people are being paid to come out there and try to destroy the work, and the media is part and parcel to the conspiracy to basically cheapen and basically turn people's heart against what they're doing. These people, you talk, and there's no compassion for these men and women. And they come to the places where they're trying to get some rest, and they bang their kettles and blow their horns and try to give them sleep deprivation. You study the communist manual, and they're following it bit by bit, passage by passage. Need I say more? Because they were harassed and they were thrown down like sheep not having a shepherd, Jesus had compassion on them. John 7, verse 45. This is interesting. The chief priests and Sadducees, I told you, it's not very long after what happened to him cleansing the temple that they send temple officers, they had the authority to arrest Jesus. In John chapter 7, they go look for him. They hear him teaching, apparently, and they don't arrest him. So they come back, and that's where I'm going to pick it up in John 7, verse 45. The officers, they came back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said to them, "Why didn't you bring Jesus with you?" And the officers said, get this, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." Why? Because he's God in the flesh. is truth. I'm the word, the way, the truth, and the life, he says. And one more, Luke chapter 19, verse 47, it says this: Jesus was teaching daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. And they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging on to every word that he said. In fact, the meaning there, it meaning hanging on to him, listening. Can you see that picture maybe in the temple where that passage was? Just hanging on, just wanted to hear what Jesus, the Son of God, was telling the people, what he was announcing. He was announcing the kingdom of God is here. Remember what the word kingdom means. It's the king's domain. The enemy had ruled long enough, and Jesus now, he was coming. The kingdom of God has arrived, and through his death and resurrection, when he before he ascended, he said to his disciples there, all authority has now been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, right? Because the kingdom of heaven was now arriving. It means king's domain, kingdom. Why were they receiving this deep hunger? They were receiving from Jesus words that they needed to hear. They were given messages of hope. They were given messages of reconciliation. They were given messages of enlightenment. Something is triggering what they, if you ever sat under the preaching of the Word of God, the Spirit filled, there's something that goes on in here. You're not just listening to words. The Spirit is speaking. Deeper hunger, and secondly, a deeper teaching. A deeper teaching. If you would understand, again, I told you that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they would often teach the people. The Levites were actually delegated, the tribe of Levi, they were delegated to teach the Old Testament to the people. And so they would have had many teachers, but there was something different about this Jesus. There was something so different. Deeper teaching, verse 2 and 3. And he, meaning Jesus, he saw two boats laying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and they were washing their nets. That's Peter, Andrew, James, and John, at least those four. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Simon Peter, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. He began to teach. So understand, they're washing the nets. It had been a long night, a fruitless night. There was no catch. This is how they were making their living. They washed the nets, got them all clean. Jesus is there. You can see that he would have a better platform if he could be pushed out in the water. His voice would echo across the surface of the water, and it would spread out further, and people could hear. There was no microphones back then. And so he tells Peter, come over here. Let's get in your boat. And push out a little bit. So Peter takes him out, and clearly Peter is there with him. He's got the nets back. They're now clean. And he's hoping, I'm guessing, he's likely hoping that Jesus will get done with his teaching. And I'm sure Peter really loved it. But Peter would just like to go home. If you've never worked a midnight shift, you probably wouldn't understand the passion to get to bed after 12 hours. And I do, and many of you do. Most of you do, because this is a blue-collar area. And he just, you know, he didn't clean the nets. And I'm sure it was arduous just to clean them after 12 hours. I'm sure it was, the nets would have been huge. And if you don't clean them, they'll certainly fall apart and get destroyed. So they had to be cleaned. Okay, so I read the passage to you. So what did he begin to teach them? What was he teaching the people? Well, we know Jesus would always teach the kingdom, right? The kingdom, that's what it said to us in the passage I read out of Matthew. And I put it this way. It's deeper teaching, right? We're on deeper teaching, but deep teaching does not mean complicated teaching, does it? If you've ever listened to somebody make a statement, a comment, and you've even heard people say, man, that's really deep. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be complex. It's thought-provoking. And this is what Jesus did with the people, and he was preaching the kingdom of God. Deep teaching does not mean complicated teaching. It means profound and revelatory. Oh, I didn't know that. I never understood that. I did a little bit of research on this to make sure I had some bearing. It does. Two methods I want to talk about is this, with teaching. Because Jesus would use both of them. One was what they call the Socratic. Socratic, yeah, it was based on what Socrates, it was a method he was known for before the time of Christ. But I'm sure he didn't invent it. And that's where I used to have a boss, the reason I say this. And I remember him vividly, and he would do this to me. And the man was brilliant. And he helped me. But this is one of the methods Jesus would use. It's where the instructor or the teacher poses a question. And they also feign, right? They fake is a better word. They fake ignorance, like they don't know the answer to the question when they do. And they put out probing questions as the conversation go along, and they give reasoning by examples. So what they do is they want you to get to a certain place, so they ask you a question. Do you think that whatever? Now, they're going to bring you along, and you're going to say, well, no, I don't think so. So the Socratic method says, well, what do you think about this, though, in this scenario? And people begin to look at that, and they begin to say, well, yeah, I can see that's a good point. And so, well, what about this? And what happens is they come to the conclusion that the teacher wanted them to come to in the first place, but that looks like their idea, and so they like it. Right? They like it. They go, oh, I figured this one out. And this becomes what they call the birth of knowledge. That the light, do you hear that expression? The little light goes on in their head. And they got it now. And it was that what the teacher was going to bring them through the whole time. You teachers know what I'm talking about. This is where you wanted them to go the whole time. And finally, when they come to that conclusion, it's ironclad. And Jesus would use that. Here's a good example. He's teaching the people. This is found in Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. We call it a parable, which it can be, but it's even more so. So a scribe comes to Jesus one day in Luke chapter 10. He says, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what's the word of the Lord say? You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Right? These are, and upon all these hangs all the other, basically all the other laws. These are the foremost. Love God. Love your neighbor. The scribe responds to him, says, well, if I have to do that to inherit eternal life, I got to love God and love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Like, you know, I don't want to, like, how deep does this really go if I'm going to love God and be obedient to him? Jesus gives that example. If you watch the VeggieTales, you know this one. If you have children or grandchildren, you've probably seen this. But he said, a certain man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among robbers and thieves. He walked through the crowds in Minneapolis and got beat up, thrown to the sidewalk. He was injured, badly injured. And it says, a certain Levite, remember I told you, this is a Jew who is a teacher. He walked by and saw this man laying there in the gutter, and he thought, I don't want to touch that guy, I'll be unclean. He walks by the other side, goes up to the temple to do his job. Then a Pharisee comes, right, a teacher of the law. He comes and he sees a Jew, and he's a Jew. And they're both Jews, and they see him laying there like, I'm not going to do anything with this guy. Good luck, pal. Blessings to you. And leaves. But it says a Samaritan comes. Samaritan. This is the, when he said Samaritan to these Jews, what he's basically saying is a sinner comes along. A person that you think sinful, a person you think is not good. That man came along, and he saw the man lying there, and he picked it up, he picked him up, and he bandaged his wounds, and he put wine and oil on him to cleanse them, and as an antiseptic and a healing ointment, and he put bandages, and he put him on his horse, and he led him down to the nearest inn, and he put him up in the inn, and when he checked out, he said, take care of this man, and whatever I owe you, I will pay you when I come back. Then Jesus said that probing question. What's the probing question is this, right? He's using a Socratic method. Who is the neighbor? Who is the neighbor? And the scribe says, the one who loved him, the one who took care of him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now you figured it out. He allowed the man to figure it out. He gave him questions. He gave him scenario. He figured it out. But the other thing that Jesus is doing to these people, another method he would use, is called a parable. And that's what is best known for his parables, and that's what we call I call it a metaphorical teaching. I can give you an illustration and you'll get it. And Jesus would often say this phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. They didn't really understand what the kingdom of heaven was, and so now he's proclaiming the kingdom, and he's teaching the kingdom. He would often use those words, the kingdom of heaven is like. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field that a man finds. So imagine you go up to any part in this area, and you're out walking there, you're deer hunting, or you're fishing, or you're looking for arrowheads, and you maybe got your metal detector, and you find something. The detector goes off. You begin to dig around, and all of a sudden, you find this treasure chest from the 1700s. Wow. First thing you do is bury it again. Second thing you do is look around, see if anybody saw you. But Jesus says what you do, you're going to go buy that field. You're going to invest in that field. Try to find the owner. I'd like to buy that field. Okay. It's this amount of money. You buy it because you know there's something greater in that treasure that it's well worth it. This is the kingdom of God. It says the kingdom of God is like a hidden treasure in a field that a man goes and buys, or a costly pearl. Same thing. Then he says that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man plants inside of his garden. It's the smallest of seeds, but when it begins to grow and sprout and branch out, that even the birds of the air can come and nest of it. The kingdom of God is like when the word of God is planted inside somebody's heart. It begins to produce fruit, and the people begin to grow, and they begin to blossom, and they begin to flourish, and they begin to get peace, and they begin to get hope, and they begin to get joy, and they begin the favor of the Lord, and all of a sudden there's a transformation taking place in their life, and in their husband's life, or their wife's life, in their children's life, in their neighbor's life, in their church's life, in the workplace's life. It's the kingdom that's sprouting and growing. It's a metaphor. Kingdom of heaven is like a woman that took yeast, and she had 3 bushels of flour, and she took this little thing of yeast, and she put it in there and just kind of mixed it up, and you can't even see it. You can't even see it. It becomes invisible. But put a little water and room temperature heat on there, and all of a sudden you're going to see something take place. That flour, when the water is added, would be flat as a pancake. But there's that little bit of leaven in there. It's thrown in there. All of a sudden it begins to make beautiful bread. I'm getting hungry. I don't eat on Sunday morning until after church. And I love bread, you can tell. But that's the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean to us, Pastor Don? Why was he teaching this? Well, what happened back then is the same as it is today, because you go into the workplace, most of you, many of you, maybe all of you, you go into the workplace and you say, yeah, but I'm just selling car parts. I'm just running errands. I'm just helping people heal their bodies. I'm teaching children. Yeah, but when you teach them, when you heal them, when you minister to them in a godly way, and the opportunity comes up to show them the kingdom of God and demonstrate the kingdom of God, understand, you are that leaven. You're the leaven. You're the light of the world. And don't say you can't do it, which I know you wouldn't say that. I know most of you. And don't say you don't do it, because you do. A kind word, a generous act, a prayer for somebody. I don't care what it is. You say, oh, I think about the times I failed. Well, let me talk to you about that, because I can give you my stories too. But it's the kingdom of God, though, that we're to be sharing and to be living. And so it's a parable. And then he would give other relatable parables. Here's some that he taught. Some of the most beautiful ones I love is Luke 15. He talks about something lost and it's found. Sherry said it today and during the prayer time, that the ministry of Jesus was to not only declare the kingdom of God, but show us the nature of God. And I don't know if there's a place better that showed us in Scripture than in Luke chapter 15. When we get a very clear perspective of God's thought process, God's love, God's desire for mankind. And he first uses the woman He first uses the lost sheep. You know, a man has 100 sheep, and one of them goes astray. And so the man leaves the fold, and he goes, you got to find this one sheep. He's got 99 left. It doesn't matter. Sheep are, many times, they become like part of the family. But regardless of that, he would go find the sheep, this one sheep that was missing. When he found it, he would bring it back. He would carry it back, put it in the fold. And you know what he would do? He would rejoice. He would call his neighbors, let's have a bash. This is great. I'm going to celebrate because what was lost has been found. It says like a woman has 10 coins and she loses one of those coins in her house somewhere. How could there be so many hiding places in the house, by the way? I often wondered that myself. Like, where could this possibly have gone? But anyway, she sweeps the whole house until she finds that lost one, puts it with the 10 and calls her neighbors, come and rejoice with me. Ah, I'm so happy. So he's given, and then he does the most beautiful one, definitely one of my favorite passages. He talks about the son who's been lost. The father loses his son. He doesn't lose and misplace him. He loses him because the son has gone wayward. And the son leaves the family, takes what money has come and is available to him, gets his inheritance early, and he leaves. I'm sure the father was brokenhearted when he handed him that amount of money that he knew he would quickly go through, and he did. And he went out and he squandered it on loose living until he was out of money. Then he began to find work, but he found work, and this is a Jewish story, he found work tending the pigs. It would be such a terrible thing. It would be like a Steeler fan inviting an Eagles fan into their house. Like that. Only worse. Or vice versa, by the way. I want to be fair here. But the Eagles fan will tear your house down, but that's another story. So violent. But the father, by the story, is clearly waiting and watching. One day, when he says that when the son came to himself, he says, My father's workers, they got a better life than I do. This is miserable. I'm feeding these pigs. I'm hungry. I'm dirty. I'm filthy. He comes to himself. He's descending far enough into his own waywardness. It hits him. I can't keep living like this. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to the father's house. I hope he'll hire me like one of his servants. Now, you parents, when you hear that story, you all know there's no way, right? But this is what the son is thinking because he says, I'm not worthy. That's what he thinks. I'm not worthy to be called your son. He tells his father that. Make me one of your servants. I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. The father runs. He sees him coming way down the road. He's so glad that there's a heart change that's taken place because he was lost. And now I know where he is and I know he's coming back. It says he runs and embraces the son and the son begins to work over his rehearsed speech. Father, don't just hire me as your, I'm not where blah, blah, blah. Father's not listening. He goes and tells his servant, get the family ring, the signet ring, because his son has forgotten that he's a son of mine. Boy's shoes, he's barefoot, thinks he's a slave, he's no slave, he's my son. Get the robe, show him he's part of this family. He says, we're going to kill the fatted calf, we're going to celebrate. And so it is when somebody turns to Jesus. Heavens celebrate, the word of God tells us, they celebrate something has been lost and is found. And these people had to be saying as they heard teaching like this, wow, is that what God is like? Because I thought he was up there with a lightning bolt going to smack me for that word I said when I lost the fish. No, it's the nature of God. That's why God gave his only son. How does that verse start out? For God so loved that word so is one of the biggest words in the Bible, even so it's small. It means he loved the world so much. Wow. What teaching. These people, is it any wonder they're hanging on every word? And finally, and I'll close with this, for you outline people, you have to come back next week. Please do that. And one more thing he would do, and he would teach the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes, that word means divine favor, happiness, and fulfillment. These were people who were poor. They were oppressed. They had to work very hard every day just to exist. They were looked down upon by the religious people down in Jerusalem. They weren't favored. They didn't even like them, the religious people down there. When they would go down for the festivals, I'm sure they looked down on these people because they had that Galilean accent. It's like they came from West Virginia. like that. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those of you that are mourning, for you're going to be comforted, I promise you. Blessed are the gentle, for they're going to inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you're going to be filled. In fourth grade in the Buffalo Public Schools, our teacher taught us the Beatitudes. Think of it. Boy, if our children could learn that today. Deeper teaching. And the teaching was from God's perspective. He didn't teach as man teaches. He taught from God's perspective. He saw it because he was God in the flesh. He would tell people, this is what God thinks. This is how God acts. This is what he wants for you. And he began to teach. And is it any wonder they would crowd around him? Is it any wonder they would hang on his clothes? Is it any wonder they just would crowd that he had to get in the boat, push back, and begin to teach the people? And these small villages would come flocking to him. Listen to what he had to say. Amen. That's it. I got to stop there. And this is, as I said at the outset, this is a beautiful passage. Because what Jesus is doing, and I'm sure the disciples could hear. Well, Peter could. He's using the boat. But he's going to begin to shift now. He's shifting his focus from the people to these men. We know there's four of them there. And he has plans for them. He's already called some of them. But they were kind of like half in, half out. Because they didn't get something what they really needed to be able to get a paradigm shift in their mind. And what they needed was a miraculous work for something they could comprehend. To see that the water turned into wine must have been amazing, but it didn't drill down into their hearts enough that they were convinced that this man is worth giving my life to. They weren't there yet. And it's okay. I've told you the story how I've told you this before. I have to qualify for licensing that I have to every year on the firing range. And I told many of you heard this story that my .357 revolver misfired. And I didn't know it. And when I went to click the next round on the revolver, I still am the old guy. I still use a revolver, and I love it. I'm not against autoloaders. They're good, too. Unbeknownst to me, there was a squib bullet in the barrel. And when I pulled the next round, it didn't go off. And I couldn't understand why. Couldn't figure it out until we took the gun open, and at the last moment, the range instructor, he's a friend of mine, was with me. He looked in my barrel and said, "There's a bullet in the barrel." None of us knew it because it went off, but the next one didn't go off, and there was a primer strike on that bullet that didn't go off, but it was very light. And had that bullet gone off, the last one that would have exploded in my hand, probably taken my eyes out, if it didn't take my life. Now. People don't understand necessarily the depth of what I encountered that day, but I got it because that was my life and that was my understanding. It's like I was there and it was so deep and so rich and so irrefutable for me. That's what I needed. And my prayer, in fact, this is happening to some of you even right now, has happened. I know it happened. I'm just going to hope you don't mind me calling you out. Just recently with Patty and things going on with Chris and things going on with Doug and Tim and things just kind of coalescing and working into God's plan so beautifully, the favor of the Lord. And what the disciples received this day was the favor of the Lord so beyond what they ever expected. And they got it because they were fishermen. And that's my prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to do a couple things. Worship team, you can start your way up. But Angie and the elders, Pastor Sherry and myself, we're going to have a time of prayer. For Chris and Mary, would you please come up? The altars will be open during this time. And we have other people from our prayer ministry that are here that will pray with you. Peggy and Tina are available. And if you want prayer, someone will pray with you. If you have a question, they will answer you. And so they will answer that question. We're going to have a time of prayer. But Chris is facing something very significant this week. I'll just leave it at that. And many of you know what it is, and it's fine. But we are just going to pray for God's favor upon that process. Because Chris is like the fisherman right now. He's already experienced the favor of the Lord, by the way, in this process, unexpectedly. Just like the fishermen had something unexpected that they could relate to. And we're just going to pray that this process on Tuesday goes beautifully. Whatever, you know, however they move that forward, we're just praying for the complete and total healing of your body. I will say that. So those of you that are, in a moment I'll ask you to stand. As I said, Pastor Sherry and I and the elders, we're going to pray for Chris. And then if there's others that have a prayer, please come up. Well, someone will pray with you, as I said. And my prayer is this, our prayer is this, that God is going to take you deeper. Even if you say, I'm still in the shadow of water. I'm not even in the water yet. Let me help you get there. Let me help you get there. In fact, I almost overlooked this. Got a beautiful text. Is it okay if I say your name? Yeah. So is that yeah? I'm okay with that? You okay? Can I say your name? Okay. No, I'm not Buffy. Yes. I just said it. So I got a beautiful. So Buffy, her mom is Sylvia, and she's been going through a very difficult health issue her mom has. And this church has been in prayer. Her family's been in prayer. And some amazing things have happened in that process that you never would have expected. But we got a beautiful text from her yesterday. There was a picture of her mom and someone very close to her, both smiling in the picture. And she said, she's home. She's home. After all, yeah, praise the Lord. And we all are happy about that. Absolutely. We're thrilled. But nobody more than Buffy and Bunny. Because that's like catching the net of fish. They can connect with that. They see that God has moved. God is moving right now, by the way, in this house. And if there's something that you want to deal with or ask questions, I don't understand what this guy is talking about. But the Spirit is speaking to me. Well, good. Let it be the Spirit, because the Spirit of God speaks way better than I do. I told you, I had to go through speech class when I was in elementary school. I could still use it sometimes. It's the Word of God. It's powerful. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? So we're going to pray down here. And if you want to come up, please come up. And as we're praying in a group, I'm not going to have a microphone on, but just if you're a believer, you extend your hands in agreement when we're praying down there. Just from your seat, extend your hands. We're going to pray for Chris. Then we're going to come back, and we're going to sing the closing song. And how beautiful the song is, Show Me Your Glory. My prayer is that God will show His glory in your bodies, in your relationships, in your struggles, in your minds, whatever it is you're dealing with, that the glory of God will be demonstrated as it has been here recently, by the way. We receive the favor of the Lord. I have a rainbow to prove it. Amen? Say, Pastor, you're a little crazy, huh? That's fine. You know, when I get to heaven and Jesus says to me, you know, that rainbow picture you got on your church back in October or November, you know, that wasn't really planned. It's just the way it did. I said, well, God, He's not going to say to me, you believe too much. You know that? He won't say that to me. I'm pretty sure of that. He wants people of faith. I believe the favor of the Lord is here today. Amen. Okay, please stand. God, thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit that's probing our hearts and encouraging us. God, I pray for a deep encounter for every person that's within the hearing of my voice today. I don't know what circumstances they're grueling with, struggling with, what their challenges are. But God, I pray in Jesus' name, they would receive a revelation, that they would go deep and cast in their nets when it doesn't even seem like it's possible. It doesn't seem like it's going to work. I pray, Father, they would step out in faith and go into the deeper waters today in Jesus' name and cast down the nets. I know they've been grueling all night. They're tired. They just want to move on and go home and go to bed. Like the disciples did, I pray they will just throw their nets into the deeper water for a great catch. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you. Please remain standing.
flashes of light. Rolls of thunder. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. Show me your glory. Show
God, our prayer is matched in the song that we just sang to you, that you'll show us your glory this week. As it was for the fishermen on the sea that day, show us the unexpected, the miraculous, the powerful that we never could have expected, never could have anticipated, but you will grant your glory, your favor, your mercy, your protection. God, I pray special protection on our families right now in Jesus' name. I don't know what they're facing or where they may be traveling or what their plans are, but right now in Jesus' name, I pray a hedge of protection, the blood of Jesus Christ over our families right now in Jesus' name. And God, I pray you'll demonstrate once again your glory to your sons and daughters. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. You may remain standing because we just have one announcement. I'm sorry to kind of hurry, not hurrying along, but I want to close the service. And so Wednesday, as of now, it's on for 6 o'clock. So some of you regular prayer attenders, reach out to Sherry. If it's something you're not going to be able to do, because I'm just going to tell you this. If you notice, it's been really cold, like for a long time. You know, this cold snap is more like a cold month and a half so far. And so, it's been bitter cold. I remember, not to reminisce, but for 2 weeks, usually when I was growing up in the late 70s, there would be 2 weeks of winter in January, like zero, and then, this has gone for way longer than that. There's no end in sight. So I'm just saying, as of now, it's on, but Pastor O'Sherry will connect with you. If for some reason that changes, we will send something out and let you know. Continue to pray for Chris and Mary. Chris is Tuesday morning for sure. And so be praying for him, and we are just trusting the Lord's going to do miraculous things in your body in this process. We're standing with you and believing. Amen? Okay. Is that it? Oh, Pastor Sherry, you wanted me to say something. I think she told me this morning. I forgot what it was. Oh. Thank you. Okay, we pray the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit be with you all always in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We love you guys. You are dismissed.